As I said before, this morning I have the privilege of opening the scriptures with you in the first epistle of John. For our assurance of pardon, we read chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Let us read from chapter 2 also the verses 9 through 14, and then turn to chapter 3, the verses 11 through 18. 1 John 2, verse 9. This is the word of God. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We now turn to chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's our scripture passage, and this morning we take our focal point in 1 John 2, verse 9 through 11, which is the text for the sermon. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, love, brothers and sisters, is a word with different meanings and understandings. When you talk about love, you need to know what love. The love of a mother for her child, the love in the family, between a husband and wife, or the kind of love David and Jonathan showed each other. So what love is John speaking about in our text? Today especially, love is used so flippantly and understood so superficially. It can be very confusing. For many people, love is a feeling. It makes you feel good or warm or spontaneous. Many people there are also who have a warped understanding of love due to their own personal experience with love. They've never really experienced what true love is. Hence, when you're talking about love, you are misunderstood so easily. When the Apostle John is speaking about love, he knows what he is talking about. It's about love with a capital L. Agape. That is, not the love that takes, but that gives. No, not the love that gives in order to get something back. Those people, they love thanks to other people's love for them. But the love that is shown in spite of the other. It's the love that does not seek oneself, but that gives. Not because you have to, but because you want to. That's a love that's not of this world. It's the love that was shown to the world, which came into this world, namely Christ's love, who loved in spite of us sinners, enemies. A giving love. It's a love that gives us love and without which we cannot live. It's the love without which a congregation of Jesus Christ cannot exist. A giving love. She has learned to give herself. That's the message of John's epistle. The good tidings in our text also, which exhorts us, follow Christ in his giving love. We see, first of all, love in contrast to hatred. And secondly, love reflecting Christ's love. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. Follow Christ in his giving love. And we see, first of all, love in contrast to hatred. You know, what I said about in my introduction about love, brothers and sisters, applies to the word hatred as well. It's being used so flippantly, like the way children do. I hate homework. I hate doing the dishes. When it's used for people, it sounds already more serious. Yet you do hear people say, and not just children or young people, I hate that guy. Even then, it's meant more as an expression saying, I can't stand him. That's not what the world itself means, though. In our text, John uses the word as we learn its meaning from God's words. The way the Lord Jesus used it, for instance, he exposed any form of lovelessness as hatred. No, then the Lord didn't use the love-hatred contrast as two extremes with a large gray area in between. Rather, he pointed out the beginning of hatred, that is, it begins when you can't stand someone near you, when you avoid him, stay away from him because his presence causes aversion, antipathy, resistance. Hatred starts, the Lord Jesus showed, where love ceases. Indeed, beloved, hatred has a strong connotation. In the Bible, it does not only denote the extreme form or show in extreme results, like wishing someone dead or actually murdering him. No, hatred in the Bible begins when someone is made second rank, second choice, when someone is set back. When we read that Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah, it doesn't mean that he was turned off badly by Leah, but that he set her back, made her second rank. She didn't qualify. When the Lord Jesus says that a true follower of him must hate his father or mother, Luke 14, verse 26, he doesn't want us to hate our parents, but he wants us to follow him first and foremost. Loving someone is putting the other first. While we are inclined to hate God and the neighbor, that is, place ourselves first. Now, as you may know from John's epistle, beloved, John writes in contrasts such as light and darkness, truth and lie, and so here, love and hatred. When you put it that sharply, you can also see more clearly where you cross the lines. When you keep a large gray area, it's much more difficult to work with it. Hence, John uses the example of Cain and Abel, in which we see the extreme form of hatred in Cain's murder, to show what hatred is in principle, in essence. In Cain's example, the Bible shows what happened to man when man's love was derailed by sin. Now, Cain had not turned away from God. He still brought him an offering, yet he could not stand the sight of his brother in that same service to God. Cain was in the power of the evil one, John says. The murderer from the beginning, as the Lord Jesus called him. Then John makes the same connection with Satan. Chapter 3, verse 12. That is, you are either God's or you belong to the evil one. That's another one of those contrasts. Black and white. To characterize as clearly and sharply as possible what you are dealing with when you live in the power of or in the influence of the one or of the other. That shows, even though you think you may be serving God. The Lord Jesus exposed the same when he dealt with the Pharisees. Serious and pious people. Yet in John 8, he shows their link with Satan. As I said, beloved, hatred starts where love stops. Hatred belongs to darkness. Hatred makes blind, John shows as well. Lovelessness leads to darkness in your life. At first you have feelings of love, of hatred, while in the end, hatred has you in its grip. It's lethal. It leads you on a dead-end road. It's self-consuming. Anyone who does not love remains in death, John writes in chapter 3, verse 14. Thus, John shows himself a good student of the Lord Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he too shows the beginnings of it in scolding someone, in being angry with him and staying that way. That's where hatred starts, the Lord Jesus showed, wishing to instruct his disciples about the beginning, to resist the beginning. Thus John exposes, bringing to the light, revealing the truth. And John does so, as you will recall, with a view to his opponents who were so very spiritual in their own eyes, and who for that reason put others back, disqualifying them, discarding them as second-rank Christians. They couldn't live with fellow Christians who showed weaknesses. That's the way, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus himself experienced the treatment he got too from the people who were his followers, supposedly, who welcomed him to Jerusalem shouting, "Hosanna," yet a while later crying, "Crucify him." That's how the hatred showed, leading to his death, a death that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the author in Hebrews 12, verse 24 says. That's how he experienced the hatred that is in man, that is in all of us by nature since the beginning. He knows this hatred from the inside. He bore it. He sustained it. He died of it. Yet he continued to hate hatred and expose it. Yes, he won the war on hatred. How? By his giving love, that we may follow him in it. How? Well, let's see that in our second point, love reflecting Christ's love. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Isn't that remarkable, brothers and sisters, that to hear John call this command, love one another, his message, that is, his gospel? It's a glad tiding we may hear today in God's word as well. It's the heart of the gospel, the main principle of the Christian and of the congregation of Christ. We can live this way and have communion together only if and when we know this giving love of Jesus Christ. He gave himself a living sacrifice in love to God and his neighbor. No, not because we were so nice, so promising, or so worthy. On the contrary, we were a serious threat to him. Yet he gave himself totally. The good shepherd who gave himself for his sheep, that is, he loved even unto death. Now, how do we, as his followers, show the same love, reflecting him, beloved? Do we have to give ourselves to others too and be prepared to sacrifice ourselves even to death? Well, as far as John is concerned, that could be the case indeed, if and when that will be demanded of us. We know that from the history of God's people in the Old Testament too, where we see people like Judah, Moses, or David give themselves for others. We could be put in the same position, possibly. But how could we do it? Well, then don't look at yourself and ask yourself whether you would be able to do this or could do it for him or for her. Look at Christ, who gave himself in spite of all others. He will have to give you his power, help you to show that giving love. Before it will come to such an extreme moment in our life, though, there will be many, many other moments and occasions in which we have to apply the same principle. When we heed the call to follow him, we need to be prepared to do so. We need his love to be willing and able to do so. This love does not work with feelings of sympathy or antipathy, with standards of worthiness or unworthiness, but with a love that gives regardless. It's this giving love, my brother and sister, which we learn here from the gospel of Christ. It's this love that we celebrate here in the communion with Christ. It's the price that he paid with his love as a ransom for many that we may commemorate here at his table. It's a giving love that showed in Christ's sacrifice for sinners. It's love that we show when we open our hearts for others, and not like John shows in the example of the one who has material blessings, but who closes his heart and shows no pity for his brother. It's a giving love that shows at home and at work, that shows in the relationships in church and in the world. It's a love that doesn't allow for walls to be erected around our hearts, but for walls to be taken down, lest the love of God disappears from our life. You know, it's easier to love the whole world than to love the concrete brother in the church that's standing beside you but is ignored by you. In his commentary on the Epistle of John, Dr. Kistemaker includes this striking little rhyme: "To dwell in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, ah, that's a different story." When we want to follow Christ, beloved, we will have to show this giving love, this willingness to sacrifice ourselves. That may take pain, as sacrifices usually do, but that will give evidence that we love as Christ loved. Not only in words, but also in deeds. Not only to those we like, but also to those who disappointed us. That's giving love, which is unconditional, not for profit or benefit in return. This love, as Paul also shows in his song of love, 1 Corinthians 13, is the way to each other. It's the love that works communion. That's not a love that will give good feelings or with which you can score points, but it's a love that asks, how does the other need me? Which is the question Christ answered when he gave himself and reconciled us to God so as to restore communion with God, a communion we celebrate at his table. Then we see Christ, the light of the world, the love personified, and the source of that giving love. He gives you his love in order that you may give it to each other. Amen.